Word. We thank you for giving it to us and seeing to it that it was accurately handed down to us throughout all of the ages. Lord, we pray that as we turn to your word right now, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that the comfort that you have intended for your people to receive from words such as this would extend to us this morning. And Lord, I ask you to please remove any stumbling blocks that would keep us from hearing your word or being able to understand all of the goodness, the peace, the comfort, and the strength that you would pour into our souls through this word. And Lord, I pray that we would be strengthened in our faith and in our ability to trust in you and your power. So Lord, we submit to your word and we ask that you would please change us in ways that are good and right and true. We know that you work through your word in order to change us into the image of Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, from one degree of glory to the next. And Lord, I ask that your glory would be seen through your word and your goodness. I ask for help in showing that goodness and that glory. I pray that you would please let your words be in my mouth and let me not say anything except what you would have said this morning. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see the good truth in your word. And Lord, I pray that the hope that David had when he wrote this psalm would sink into our souls a little deeper. The confidence of your strong arm and your providing sovereign care over us would sink down deep into our souls. And Lord, we ask that when darkness seems to hide your face, that there would be a deep trusting upon your unchanging grace. Let your grace settle into our souls in such a way that would draw us away from sin and closer to righteousness. Lord, I pray you would lead us in paths of righteousness this morning, that we would be willing to follow. Remove any stubbornness or any rebellion that remains in our souls. God, free us from being blinded by the enemy who would seek to keep us from seeing your glory. And God, I ask for all the help that you can give to each one of us. We have welcomed you in this place. We've welcomed your spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work, that you would move and touch our hearts, that our minds would be open and receptive to all that you would have us to do, and that you would strengthen us for this coming week. Lord, we are your missionaries. In this culture and to our workplace and to our neighbors and everywhere we go this week. And I pray that you would please feed us spiritually and strengthen us this morning through the songs that we have sung, through the word that we'll see, so that we can be bold witnesses for the goodness of the gospel and for the salvation of those who are lost. God, keep us from fear. May it be true that what we just read, I will not fear, for you are with me. God, let that be a reality for all of us this week. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us from the enemy during this time. Keep us from confusion and any kind of mixed up thinking that he would try to cultivate during these few minutes. So God, give us clarity. Come and sit with us, I pray, and I ask for your help. Through Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you're with us for the first time, we are moving through the book of Psalms. We're picking out some psalms to spend a little time in over the summer. And this psalm was up in the plan, Psalm 23. Many of you know it. Many of you probably have it memorized. I'm just curious. How many of you would say you've got this memorized, Psalm 23? That's great. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, I want to offer you encouragement. Would you, over the next 2 weeks, commit to memorizing this psalm? As I got into this psalm, I had originally only planned for us to be able to spend 1 week in it, but there's just too much. And there's a richness in these few little verses that are so pervading and offer us strength that we're just going to make it through the first four verses today and the last two next week, Lord willing. And I would encourage you, that's a slow enough pace. You can memorize 4 verses this week if you don't have it, and 2 verses the following week. I think you can do it. Anybody willing to take a new challenge? For those of you who didn't already have it memorized, okay, that's good. You're raising your hand before God, James. You know that. So we're watching. He sits on the front. That's the danger of sitting on the front. When you raise your hand, everybody sees. So we're gonna be asking one another and seeing, is this going to sink into our souls? Because I think there's something good for us here. This is probably the most well-known psalm that we have are familiar with. It might even be the most well-known paragraph in all of Scripture. And when I had planned this, of course, when do you mostly hear this? It seems, I sat and thought about this, most of the time, when I hear this passage, it's in the context of a funeral, or someone has going through some deep, dark valley that has caused grief to come into their lives, and that's when I hear this sermon, or this psalm. And yet, there's much more in this psalm than just through dark valleys. And yet, when we had this planned, I had no idea of what the events of this past week would unfold. And yet, we see this is probably one of the most tragic weeks in a long time as we hear about the death of Alton Sterling in Baton Rouge and Philando Castile in Minneapolis and officers Patrick Zamarripa, Michael Kroll, Brent Thompson, Michael Smith, Lornie Ahrens in Dallas. Who would have imagined that all of this would unfold this week? And yet I'm sure there are going to be some funerals coming up and where this very passage will be looked to over these next coming weeks. We are deeply sick as a nation. We are troubled in our souls. Many of us are in anguish and grief. And CNN was asking the right questions. The first one was, who can make it stop? That was the first headline that caught my attention. Who can make it stop? The second one was, who can heal America? But CNN is looking for the answer to those questions in the wrong place. It's on the politics page, and all of this was asked under the context of the 2016 presidential campaign. Those questions will not be answered by Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. They're not going to be answered by a person, but by a personal savior. Everyone knows that the soul of this country is sick, but nobody can agree upon where the solution lies. Everybody knows that what we're seeing is absolutely wrong and heartbreaking and horrible, and yet no one seems to know how to right the ship. We all yearn for peace, but when we look to the Prince of Peace, he's absent from our cultural discourse. We want nice dealings with each other. We want people to just get along, and yet for some reason, whenever we bump on each other's toes or bump into each other, step on each other's toes, what we find is we're quick to pick a fight. It happens easily. And I sat and I thought about this. Why are we not forgiving? Paul says, why not when someone, he's talking about lawsuits that happen in the church, among the people of God. And you know what his answer is? Why not rather just be wronged? Just take it. If somebody here offends you and we get angry at one another and stirs you up, Paul says, just be wronged. Just let it go. But we're not a nation that can let anything go. And so anytime there's any kind of hint of conflict, what do? We start a fight. We are a very pugnacious people. Why? I just sat and thought, well, if the television and programming is any kind of hint at what we delight in, think about the TV shows that we, if the prime time and Netflix would tell us what is going on, what we're delighting in, what we're rejoicing in by what we watch. Think about a second for what we watch. You know, what's popular? Ultimate Championship fighting? Mixed martial arts? Glory kickboxing? I didn't even know there was such a thing. Extreme cage fighting? This is not just men, this is women. We get entertained by watching this. Boxing, football. I grew up playing football and I love it, but it's violent. Right? It's violent. Think about the movies that we watch. Think about the content of movies. Think about every TV show that has anything to do with a cop or a detective. It centers around some kind of violent crime or murder. CSI, and we all get thrilled off of those movies and Criminal Minds and everything else. Everything focuses on violence and upon murder. I came across this statistic. If the average kid, who by the way watches about 4 hours of TV every day, by the time he is 19 or she is 19, will have witnessed 200,000 acts of violence and 16,000 murders. If we delight in fantasy, in violence, and killing, should we be surprised that it erupts on the streets? If we entertain ourselves with the fact that life means nothing, then won't that be lived out in life? Our soul is sick. We do need help. We do need some healing. But if we are content to harbor hatred in our hearts against anyone of any color, of any race, murder will be the inevitable result. Here's what John says, 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He goes on and says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. We need our hearts healed and our soul restored. This nation needs healed hearts and a restoration of our soul. We want comfort and correction. We need peace and justice. We desire truth and righteousness. We want safety and life, but we need restoration and transformation. We need goodness and mercy, but these will not come from a powerful president. They will only come from the Good Shepherd. So who will make the suffering stop? Who will heal this country? Only God. Only God the Father, through the resurrected person of Jesus Christ, can transform and heal the soul of a nation. And the way he does that is by transforming lives one person at a time, individual by individual. Our nation cries out for justice, but we ignore the very person who created the notion of justice. We want peace, but we ignore the Prince of Peace. We've banished him from the public square, have we not? We long for love, but we forget the very God who is love. He's not to be a part of our lives anymore. Well, what do we expect? It grieves me. We need a Savior. If there's ever a time when we needed restoration, it's now. So pray for these families of all of these folks, all of these funerals that will happen this coming week. I'd like for you to just join me in praying for them right now. Father, we grieve for all that is happening in a nation that has rejected you. And Lord, I ask you, would you pour out your Spirit upon this country once again? Would you embolden your people to stand with hope and conviction, unwavering in the face of cultural compromise, and allow us to present the truth? Lord, I pray that painful situations will give us an open door for the gospel. God, I pray for the family of Alton Sterling. Would you pour out your Spirit upon Baton Rouge and Philando Castile, his family aching and grieving? Would you pour out your grace on him? Would you pour out your Spirit on the families of Patrick Zamarripa, Michael Kroll, Brent Thompson, Michael Smith, and Lauren Ahrens, and the whole city of Dallas as they grieve and ache? Would you let us as a nation please turn wholeheartedly to you and look to you for salvation and redemption? God, we need you. Please be merciful to us, a wicked people. Give us new hearts, I pray. May grief cause us to take a look at what we believe and how we live. And may it bring hope through through Christ into the families of every one of these people. God, give us wisdom this week as we have conversations with people we work with, people we bump into. May we please boldly point people to you, Jesus. You're the only one who can overcome hatred and murder and selfishness and every other sin that we struggle with. God, please be gracious to us sinners. Through Christ I pray. Amen. This Psalm 23 is about the greatness of God. It is about a great God. There's two images that David uses in Psalm 23 to talk about the greatness of God. The first four, he describes God as a great shepherd. The last two verses, he describes him as a great host. So we're just going to focus on the shepherd portion today, the first four verses. And next week, we'll look at God as a great host, because I think the goal and point of David in all of this is for you to see that there is a personal God who has immense power to both provide for you and protect you when you're fearful. That's part of what it means to be a shepherd. And if you've ever been afraid, you've ever been fearful, how many of you wonder what tomorrow is going to be like? How many of you are afraid to go to the grocery store? How many are afraid to come to a church and knowing what's going to happen? We have Christians around the world who go to church that are behind walls and bars and have hired guards standing at the gate to keep out suicide bombers and any other kind of terrorists. We live, good grief, John Piper said it so well, we live in Disneyland in this country, spiritually speaking. We're so free to worship, and yet we don't. So we have a great God, and that's the point today. Psalm 23 is about God. So the first point I want you to see, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, you in English translations, the word Lord just doesn't mean anything to us, I don't think. We think it means like the boss or, you know, he's the big guy upstairs. We use those kind of terminology. You know, this word is the personal name for God himself. It's Yahweh. It's four consonants in the Hebrew language. YHWH are those consonants. It's the name by which God has personally revealed himself to a people. This happened through Moses long ago when God called Moses to go back into Egypt to rescue his people and drag them out. Moses says, God says, go tell them that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has told you to set them free. And you know what Moses' question was? Well, what if they ask, who is he? What's his name? What am I going to say? Well, who am I supposed to say sent me? Here's what God says, Exodus 3:15. God said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Your Bible will say, the Lord. Right? You look at your translations, if you have one open in front of you, it's going to say the Lord in all caps. It means it's Yahweh. It's the personal name of God. He says, say that Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Not the word Lord, Yahweh. This is his personal name. Do you know, this is incredible. I didn't realize this until I did a little word search. This name of God appears, you want to take a guess? Anybody bold this morning? 100 times? 500? 300? 700? 6,826 times the word Yahweh appears in the Old Testament. It's just in the Old Testament. Over 6,000 times God uses this name to speak to himself. Now, somewhere after the exile, in about the 4th century BC, when Jewish people were returning to, and the temple was being rebuilt, they're returning to Israel, and when scripture was being read as a part of the corporate worship service, like we do, read out loud, pious Jews began not to speak the name of Yahweh, and instead replaced it with Adonai, which is Lord in all lower caps, which is a symbol of respect. It is like master. But when they began reading, they would see the word, they would read Adonai, rather than saying God's very name. This made its way into translations of scripture. And so Adonai was used. Some of them, every time the word Yahweh would appear in older manuscripts, all we see is Adonai. When that was later retained, because Old Testament original manuscripts in Hebrew were only recorded with consonants, vowels were never included, because parchment and vellum, animal skin, which they used to write on, are very precious. Space is precious. And so they only recorded consonants. Vowels were not included. Later, when translations were beginning to be proliferated, they inserted vowels above and below Hebrew. So when you look at Hebrew script, you see the little dots and the little lines above and below them? Those are the vowels that they're inserted in order to retain pronunciation. Well, this one, Hebrew, God's name had fallen out of use to the certain extent that the vowels from the word Adonai were inserted in order to come up with, in order to maintain the pronunciation. And guess what that results in? Jehovah. When you add the vowels of Adonai into Yahweh, it becomes Jehovah. Well, after this was discovered, what was going on, Hebrew scholars realized we've got the wrong vowels have been included, and so we remove them, and what's the pronunciation? It's Yahweh. So the Lord is my shepherd. But the point is, God does not like to be referred to generic terms. How many of you, Jenny DiMuzio, do you like to be called wife? Hi, this is my wife. Hi, wife. Wife, can I? Good day. How are you? We don't like to be referred to by generic terms. Wife for me is a term of endearment. I do like to call my wife wife, but it's just kind of for fun. But we don't like generic terms. How would you like to be called? Hey, man. And forever to be called man. Never to be called by your name. This is it. This is what's happening. God wants to be called by his name. That's why he gave it to us. If it was so holy that it should never be spoken, which is the position that some Jews have come to, he wouldn't have revealed it to us. I think we go far from putting this distance in God out of respect. And we all know we can get really Pharisaical and legalistic about adding rules to God's word. That creates a distance. God has revealed his name. Today, I'm going to strive, everywhere the word Lord appears, I'm going to strive to say Yahweh. I don't want to misuse his name. And yes, we have a command. Do not take my name, what? At all or in vain? Don't take my name in vain. He didn't command us not to use it. He commanded us not to abuse it, but use it in respectful terms, because he is a personal God. The Lord Yahweh is my shepherd. He's not a distant force out ruling the universe somewhere else. He's in your lives. He is a shepherd who watches over us. And this is what David is striving to communicate. He says, my shepherd, Yahweh, this is the God who created everything that is. The God who created heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible. Like we say when we say the Nicene Creed. This is the God who created all things. His name is Yahweh. He's a person. Not an impersonal force. May we not get drawn into, there'll be a holy distance. I would rather get burned up by striving to get too close to the glory of the Lord than stay politely far away from him and never know him. Names reveals character. Yahweh means I save. I am the one who saves. Yeshua, Jesus' name, right? The Lord saves. He is a personal, saving, loving shepherd. That's what this name means. So we're gonna live with that. And so the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. Next phrase, I shall not want. How many of you grew up thinking, this means I should never desire anything? You grow up with this translation? How many of you have? When I was little, I used to say, I shall not want? I don't want anything? That's wrong? I mean, I want my mommy, I want some soup, I want a teddy bear, I want to be comfortable, I want a job, I want a wife. There's lots of things I want. This doesn't mean you shall not want or desire. You maybe as you've come around, you know what this means. You shall not lack anything. It means you shall not want for the things that you need. That's what David is saying our shepherd does. So a couple of verses came to mind. Psalm 84:11. This is a sweet verse. For Yahweh, God, is a sun and shield. Yahweh bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You want to live a life filled with God's blessing and goodness? Walk uprightly. Yahweh will give you all that you need. Psalm 34:10, the young lions suffer want, there it is, they suffer lack and hunger, but those who seek the Lord, those who seek Yahweh, will lack no good thing. And Philippians 4:19, one that every one of us should have memorized, right? My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Yahweh is a great shepherd. He will provide for his sheep. This is what he does. He supplies abundantly and gives graciously to those who look to him. So we'll never lack for the necessities. Takes us to the very next verse. Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He leads us to places of provision. Green pastures. How many of us, why don't we ever use this verse when we're wanting the goodness of God? When you're hungry for green pastures, why don't we come here? Why is this only used in the dark days of our lives? And yet here we find Yahweh, the Lord, our shepherd. He leads us into green pastures. And as I was praying about this, I just thought, how many, you know, sheep, we get the picture, right? The Lord is a shepherd. Shepherds tend to be tall. Sheep don't tend to be tall. They're little. How many of us, with our little faith, fail to trust the shepherd is leading us to good green pastures because we can't see it? I do this all the time. I don't know where you're going, Lord, but I don't like it, so I'm not going to go. I'm going to sit still until I can figure it out. Right? I don't know where I'm going to go to college. I'm just not going to go until you tell me. Or I don't know who I should marry. Or I don't know what's going to happen. So I'm just not going anywhere. I'm going to stay right here. And we miss out. How many green pastures do we miss out on because we refuse to trust him? If he is Yahweh, our shepherd, our personal shepherd who cares for us, trust that he's leading you. It's okay to walk in faith. He's going to direct you. And here, he leads us to green pastures. And what's the next phrase say? He makes me lie down, right? He leads me to green pastures and he makes me lie down. How many of you never stop? We never rest. We just nonstop, we go forever. You know that God has given us the gift in the Old Testament? It's called a Sabbath. Anybody ever heard of that? It's a time of rest. It's a gift. Just relax. Stop what you're doing. Lay down. And if you don't, guess what happens? He makes you lie down. Right? Some of us push and push and push until we get sick or we get pneumonia or whatever we do. We sprain an ankle. We run, and then the tendon in the knee pops and like, okay, I'm going to sit down now. Why would we not receive a gift of rest from the Lord? He says, work 6 days, rest on the seventh. Go do your work and then stop and rest. And you know, by the way, that command, that's to everyone. He says, your donkey and every animal you have, every person who works for you, everybody rests on the seventh day. Here the Lord makes us lie down. I just think that's funny because he's going to make you lie down. He'll take you to a good place and he's going to make you enjoy it. So just stop and enjoy it. He also leads us beside still waters. I think that's simply David imagining a peaceful, tranquil place that he can rest. A quiet place for his soul to be refreshed. Anybody need that? Golly, we need it, don't we? Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. He said it this way. In sacred silence of the mind, my heaven and there my God I find. I encourage you, find some space for a little quiet in your life. If it has to be at 4:00 in the morning for everybody else before they wake up in the house, do it. Sacred silence. It's not just simply the absence of noise. It's an intentional moving into some space in order to be with God. Sacred means set apart. He's not simply saying just turn off the TV and the radio and the phone. He's saying, go intentionally to be with Jesus. Go intentionally to be with your shepherd. I like that. The next verse, 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. That getting away, focusing on the Lord, is a way in which our soul is restored. You got your soul from the Lord, from Yahweh. It's only Him who can restore it. Do not look to your husband or your wife or your pastor or your boss or your best friend or the president now or whoever that will be to come. Do not look to anyone to restore your soul except Yahweh. Many marriages fail because two people come together looking for the other one to support their soul, and it doesn't happen that way. Yahweh must be your foundation of your life for every one of you. We cannot look to another person to fulfill the yearnings of our soul, to satisfy our soul. It's only God and God alone who restores us. And He leads us in paths of righteousness for His namesake. He leads us. He's leading us into righteous and good places. Question, why? This verse is astounding because it says, He does good things for you, good and righteous things for you, for whose sake? For His namesake. He does good things for you for His namesake. How many of you are okay with that? That God gets the glory for that. One example came to mind. He leads us into places we would not otherwise go, but for His namesake. Who's writing this psalm? David, right? Always in the mind, I'm thinking, what is David like? One example of how I think the Lord has done this is He led him into a fight with Goliath that he wasn't looking for. David showed up bringing cheese to his brothers. He just came to give him a snack at the battlefield. And what does he see except this guy, this 9-foot giant, standing there defiling the living God of Israel? And he says, why didn't somebody shut him up? And of course, all the brothers are like, will you just get out of here and go back home and take care of the sheep? And he says, he's making fun of our God, the name of our God, which is what, guys? Yahweh. He's defiling His name. Somebody's got to stand up to him. They've been standing around for 40 days not doing it. So David says, I think I can. I'll go fight him. Here's a little passage. This is 1 Samuel 17:45. David said to the Philistine, he goes out to meet Goliath. You come to me with a sword and with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day, Yahweh will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Here it is. Look at this. So that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that Yahweh saves, not with sword or spear, for the battle is Yahweh's. He will give you into our hand. Do you know he's like 15 or 16 when he says this? Now I know if you have a 15 or 16-year-old, you know haughtiness and arrogance just sort of comes nicely and naturally. Yeah, he is confident you were there. You remember it. All of us do, right? We thought we could kill every Goliath in the world. He knows God's name is more powerful than any army on the face of the earth. He's not doing this so that David's name will be made great. Why is he saying, I'm gonna fight you for what reason? So that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel and that Yahweh saves. That's why he's fighting. The moral of this story is not, you can face your giants and overcome them if you put your mind to it. That's not the point of this story. God was doing something global here in granting this little freckle-faced, suntanned shepherd boy who's the giant said, you're like a dog? You come at me with sticks? You want to throw pebbles at me? And David said, in the name of my God, Yahweh, I come to you. He died that day. The point is, God led him there. I don't think David went with his little bucket of cheese to the front of the army and looking for a fight. He didn't. But God moved him and provoked him. He led him into a place of complete incompetence so that God's name would be made great. If you're feeling incompetent today, trust in the Yahweh, the Lord God of hosts. If you're facing overwhelming situations, cry out to the living God, because he does things for the sake of his name, not yours, not mine, but Yahweh, Lord of hosts. And on David's mind as he said this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. Now, something massive just happened in that verse that hadn't happened in any of the other verses. Did you see it? How many of you are English majors? I know Gail is. There's a change in pronoun. Look at the first few verses, right? He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And suddenly, I will fear no evil. Why? You are with me. We move from second person to first person. David stops talking about God, and he starts talking to God. And why here? What's happening here in verse 4? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. God becomes very near and personal to us in moments when we are facing life and death issues. There's nothing in the world that will cause us to have a greater focus and clarity upon the reality of God's existence than standing in the face of death. And it has been the testimony of Christians down through time. When we enter dark valleys like death, considering our own mortality, that's when God becomes very real. I can't help but think about Ian and Liz. And if you don't know, they lost a daughter at age 14. And I don't remember the date, Ian, but Ian says, I loved God on August the whatever, before Jenny went into hospital. And he says it again and again, and I loved him more after she died, on whatever the date was. That is the experience of God's people. He draws near to us when we encounter grief, when we are faced with death. And so here David says he moves to not just talking about God. He's not just praying. He's having now a personal conversation with Yahweh, his God. Jesus did the same thing. On his valley of death, the night before he's crucified, he's praying. God draws very near. Just John 16:32. He says to his disciples, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you'll be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me, and yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." The greatest comfort to Jesus on that dark night was not that he had his disciples, his friends around him. It was that his Father was near and would not abandon him. His disciples did abandon him. They all ran and fled. And yet God the Father did not leave him. He was not alone. And so God draws near to us in these moments, and we experience his presence in moments like this that we've never experienced before in his life. And he also says, notice that he says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How many of you have ever walked through a graveyard at night? Did anybody walk through a graveyard? You don't walk, you run, don't you? We all, who walks through the valley of the shadow of death? I want out of there as quick as possible. And yet, what the point? David's saying, I'm okay. I am going to stay steady. Some of us live in the valley of the shadow of death. We live with opposition. And yet he says, I'm going to walk. I'm going to stay steady and persistent. I'm going to keep clinging to the hand of my shepherd and move through my life. Walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff comfort me. A lot of people often ask, what's the deal with the rod and the staff? I think the easiest way to memorize this is protection and correction. The rod is to beat off the predators, the wolves, the enemy. The staff is to keep the sheep in line. He's got one in each hand. He's got a club in one hand to drive away the wolves. He's got a staff in the other hand to keep you on the path you need to be on, to keep you from getting too close to the edge, to keep you from falling into the pit. You know, a shepherd's staff had a little hook on the end. He can grab a hold of the stupid sheep who are getting ready to walk off the cliff, pull them back in line. And some of us get offended, like, I don't want to be called a sheep. Well, that's just who we are, folks. When we're compared to the living God, Yahweh Almighty, we're like little stupid sheep. And don't feel insignificant, and don't think I'm demeaning you, because what? Yahweh sent his son to die for little stupid sheep like me and you. He poured out his soul to death so that we could enjoy life with him. So we ought not to be afraid. This is a comfort to David. He walks through dark valleys, comforted by the fact he is not alone, that Yahweh is near, he will drive away the enemies, and he will keep us and protect us. That's a promise. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. That's the goodness of this verse. You're not alone. And you know, when Jesus left us, he repeated essentially this promise to us. Matthew 28:20. After giving the command to make disciples of all nations, Jesus says, what? How many of you know this? Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you. I don't think there's any sweeter promise that could be given to us in Scripture than the fact that Yahweh, through the Holy Spirit, through his Son, never will leave you or forsake you. When you go on vacation, he's with you. When you run away angry and hurt from something, he's with you. If you're his child, you can't flee from his presence. And here's another thing Jesus says. If Yahweh in the Old Testament is a shepherd, Jesus says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is our only hope. Yahweh, working through his only son, Jesus, can heal our land. He can restore our souls. Jesus, through the giving of his Holy Spirit, can transform our hearts. He can help us overcome difficulties and enemies. Everyone in this room has experienced the brokenness of sin at some degree or another. And if you're his child, you know that God never forsakes you and that he upholds us. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's both for those of you who are not yet believers, and that's for those of us who are believers. You come to me, I will never cast you out. I will never get rid of you. I will never disown you or send you packing. So may this be our prayer. May you come to Jesus, knowing you'll never be cast out. Reach out in faith, grab a hold of him, and he will never let you go. May Yahweh be our great shepherd. We will never lack anything that is good for us if he is our shepherd. He will provide for his children. He will lead us to green pastures. He will cause us to lie down and trust him and experience his power. He will lead us beside still waters. He will restore our soul. He will lead us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. May we never, ever forget that. This week, nor never. He will never let us go. Let's pray. Yahweh God, I pray you would never let these truths escape from our minds. May we memorize these four verses this week and hold them in our hearts. May we say them to ourselves again and again and again. Because, Lord, we live in a dark world, but yet with you at our side, with your Spirit indwelling us, we're never going to let our light cease to shine. So, God, fill us with your Spirit today. Fill us with the conviction that these promises are true to us. And, Jesus, you made it possible. Without you fulfilling all of the Father's will, we would have no hope. And yet, Jesus, you laid down your life. You are the good shepherd who has died for us so that we could be joined with Yahweh, our Father. Lord, we ask you to let these truths sink into our soul and give us hope. And thank you for these words that if we come to you, you never cast us out. May every one of us come to you this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.